What name would you give this parable that we have just read in Luke chapter 15? Most people would say, this is the parable of the prodigal son. That's understandable. Prodigal just means wastefulness. It means to squander what you have. It means to lose things that have been given to you, to be irresponsible with your possessions and the possessions of other people, to be prodigal. And that's what this boy was. He squandered, he wasted, he casually discarded the good things that had been given to him. So you can understand why this is called the parable of the prodigal son. But then some people would say, no, this is the parable of the elder brother. You see, if you notice, the people who are hovering there as Jesus tells this parable, you will notice that they are men grumbling, complaining, giving off because Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. He tells this parable to a congregation of people, a group of people, among whom are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they are muttering. And the elder brother exposes the legalism and the harshness of these Pharisees. The parable rebukes those who imagine they are the only ones who deserve God's favor. Those who point the finger at sinners while patting themselves on the back. The legalist. It's a prominent and ruinous spirit. It comes out in those little phrases, at least I'm not like them. Or you couldn't accuse me of that. It's pulling others down to lift yourself up. And there were men listening. And that's what they were doing. And the elder brother exposed them. So this could be the parable of the elder brother. In a most recent book which I have read, the writer takes another direction. He calls it the parable of the father who had two sons. The emphasis is on the father. And we are to concentrate on him as he deals with each of his sons. And the father stands out as gracious and forgiving, perceptive and wise. You see, the sons are alike. They're selfish. But in the father, there is only kindness and compassion. Is it the parable of the prodigal son? Or is it the parable of the elder brother? Or is it the parable of the father with two sons? Of course, no title is given. And all of these are true. And unlike most other parables, this parable gives us many truths, not just a single truth. Tonight, as we continue in the theme of joyful religion, we want to look at the Father's joy. Some years ago, I sat beside a man at lunch at the Leicester Ministers' Conference. He told me about a man who lived in the town in which he was now serving as a pastor. This man had also become a minister. But it was a long route to get there. You see, he ran away from home as a young boy, a teenager. He is in the Midlands of England, so he ran as far as he possibly could, as far as he could see, and he ended up in Galway. The west of Ireland was as far as you could go. And through some remarkable events, he suddenly came to an awareness that he needed to be saved. The story is astounding. But he came to that awareness and he was converted. He set off for home. He hadn't been in touch with anyone from home for years. He knew the address where, of course, he had grown up. And he went back to the street. He still remarkably had the key of the front door. It was well into the early hours of the morning. And he stood about and wondered, do my parents still live here? How would I know? So he took out the key from his pocket and it fitted the lock and he turned the lock and he opened the door and somehow or other there was a familiarity about the things that were in the entrance hall. And that encouraged him and he went further in. And he closed the door behind him and as he closed the door behind him, out of the sitting room, there came a voice which said, "Is that you, William? Or whatever I'm saying with him." It was his mother. And every night since he had left home, she had sat in the sitting room, hoping. "Yes, it is," he said. "Will you go upstairs and get to bed and have a good rest? And I'll see you in the morning." How remarkable. The father doesn't speak. You might say, "Would this mother not, would you not have rushed out and taken hold of him?" But she thought more about it. She thought, that'll be too much at the moment. Let's get him to bed and get a rest and get himself organized. And then we'll reunite. The father here simply runs to his son, throws his arms around him, and welcomes him. But you notice he doesn't speak to his son. At least there's no record of that. He speaks to the servants. He expresses his joy in how he speaks to the servants and calls them to share in that joy. The father's joy. First of all, let's notice that this joy is expressed in heaven. When a man or woman comes to believe in the Lord Jesus, a joy will come into their hearts. That's what we thought about on Wednesday evening. You believe and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The joy follows the believing. But then, of course, family, friends, people at church, they're joyful too. They've been praying. They've been hoping. They've been longing. And now they see this young person converted. They're joyful. But there's joy somewhere else as well. In heaven. You'll notice the first two parables in this chapter are also about lost things, about the lost sheep and about the lost coin. And Jesus ends them with exactly the same interpretation. There will be more rejoicing in heaven. There will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. As one writer puts it, Nothing could signal more clearly and movingly how important to God and the citizens of heaven is the salvation of a sinful man or woman. And now the third parable shows the joy expressed by the Father himself. Let us celebrate. Jesus points us to the joy of God in the salvation of sinners. John DeWitt has a little book on this parable. It's called Amazing Love. And in it he says, have you thought of God in these ways? Do you think of him as full of joy, gladness at the repentance of sinners? You should, because the Bible assures us that to be gracious and to forgive sin is the work in which God takes the greatest pleasure. As the Puritans used to put it, his pleasurable work. Ezekiel 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? There's no delight in the inevitable sentence passed on the wicked. But his joy is in welcoming prodigal sons back home again. He delights in mercy. This joy, of course, cannot be understood apart from the love of God. Look at the father in this parable. He has been wronged. He has been slighted. His son has treated him abominably. The son has acted selfishly and insensitively. He's ungrateful, uncaring. He thoughtlessly and casually casts aside all the privileges of home. With every breath, he has been saying, I can't wait to be away. And then this son discovers that being away isn't all he thought it might be. The bright lights, the endless round of parties, the superficial friends have brought nothing but misery. And now he comes back home. The father would have been within his rights to disinherit the son, to take his name off the family tree, to say, you've brought it on yourself. There's not much more I can do. That would have been just. But instead, he embraces him. He clothes him. He won't listen to any request to become a servant. The father's joy is unbounded. Why is it like that? Because he loves so much. The wanderer has returned. The son he thought was dead has come back to life. He is joyful because he is loving. Let us celebrate. Can we grasp it? That in the throne of heaven, there is joy. Because sinners like us repent. What a picture of the love of God for people like us. Even before we began to think about him, he was always thinking about us. I mentioned that book by John DeWitt, Amazing Love, and on the cover there's a painting, at least there's a copy of a painting. One of the many, many paintings that have been inspired by this parable. It's a man leaning on a wall, shielding his eyes against the sun, and looking into the distance. When William opened the door and he heard his mother say, "Is that you, William?" There's one thing he knew. He knew that all the time since he left that house, she was thinking about him. And when he wasn't thinking about her, she was thinking about him. There's joy in heaven because there's love in heaven. Secondly, this joy is enjoined on earth. Let us celebrate. These words of the Father are addressed to the servants. They're addressed to the people who are in the house, in the estate. Come and let us celebrate. You notice here in these other two parables, when the sheep was found and when the coin was found, the shepherd was filled with joy and the woman was filled with joy, but both the shepherd and the woman call others to share that joy. The shepherd calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." The woman finds it and calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." Someone says, heaven is a community of joy-filled people. How important to these citizens of heaven is the salvation of men and women on the earth. And isn't there an indication here in this parable that the church on earth is to be a place filled with joy when sinners repent? You see, if you're praying for that, won't you rejoice when it happens? If you want to make the gospel known, won't you be joyful when it's heard and believed? The question has been asked, do you share God's joy and that of the angels in seeking and seeing lost people finding and being found by him? You can only do this as you share in his generous love for them. Joy is enjoined on earth. Then thirdly, we notice that joy cannot everywhere be understood. Another person enters the scene. We haven't seen him. We haven't heard from him before. We've known about his existence, but that's all. So what kind of a man is he? And what part is he going to play in the celebration marking the return of the lost brother? None. None at all. This older brother has been out as usual working in the field. He's been doing that every day since his younger brother left home. And this day as he comes in from the fields and hears the sound of music and of dancing coming from the family home, he's puzzled. That's an unusual sound. Over all these years I've never heard music or dancing. What's this about? And the answer is straightforward from the servant. Your father has arranged a party because your brother's home, safe and sound. And the camera swings around to look at the face of the elder brother, and we're expecting it to light up. And we're expecting him to drop everything, all those implements from the field, and rush into the party. But that's not what we see. There isn't any joy in the older brother's heart. We see a look of anger and resentment, and we hear words of pride. I never, never, never disobeyed your command. His words are a wet blanket, smothering the sound of music. Nothing will persuade him to take part in the celebration. Do you ever close this parable and wonder, what became of him? Did he go in? Did he come to his senses the way his younger brother had done? But we don't know. We assume not. So who is the older brother? Who is he? He's the people standing there as Jesus told the parable. He's a scribe. He's a Pharisee. He's a grumbling man who cannot comprehend how Jesus is kind to such an awful group of people as tax collectors and sinners. He just can't comprehend it. But the elder brother is more than that. He is the legalist who assumes that God's favor is earned by decency. He's everyone who thinks like that. It's an awful thing. He can't understand grace, and he can't understand the love of God. And so he can't in any way join in the joy that's in the Father's heart. He certainly doesn't sound like a son. What son would ever say about his time at home, all these years I've been slaving for you? He has been thinking of himself as a slave. He's never been thinking of himself as a son. That's why he never enjoyed the blessings that were there actually for him to enjoy. What a tragedy. All the blessings were there, but he said, I'm a slave, and he couldn't take them and receive them. There is an ugliness about the elder brother, and yet he thinks that he's a perfect picture. Who is he? He's the person who lives a morally respectable life, follows a code of conduct that he finds acceptable. He's the person who's quite satisfied with how he's doing, who assumes that he is good enough to be accepted by God. He has never, ever seen himself. There's an old saying that a man needs to come to himself before he will come to God. The self-righteous never come to themselves. The warning of the elder brother is not just for scribes and Pharisees, it's actually a warning for decent people who think their decency is sufficient, who believe their own publicity, that they are morally respectable, and therefore are acceptable. But they're closing themselves out of the kingdom. The older brother never went into the house. And the last we see of him, he's outside. He can't understand the joy when a sinner repents. He can't share the joy. But those who know the love of God in Christ Jesus, who have found the Lord to be gracious, to pardon all their sins, will certainly rejoice when others find that too. Fittingly, The story ends on a note of joy. We had to celebrate, and we had to be glad. We couldn't do anything else. Tonight we are brought to see the joy of our Heavenly Father when sinners, prodigals, return to Him and dwell with Him. Can you grasp that joy? It's a joy that grows and dwells with love. And you see, all of us, we're prodigals. And maybe some of us were elder brothers. But for all of us who have come repenting to the Lord, what is it to know that there's joy in heaven? That the Father rejoices over returning, undeserving sinners like us. Let us pray.